Today we continue our Advent series. Last week we looked at how Jesus' birth was announced by the prophets out of Micah chapter 5. And this morning we look at how his birth was first announced by angels. And for that purpose, we turn our attention to Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to Luke chapter 1, and we will begin in verse 26. And as we study this passage, there are three crucial identities that Jesus bore in light of his uniqueness that are reflected in this passage. We will first see how Jesus is the Son of Mary and the importance of that for us. And secondly, we will see how he is the Son of God. And third and finally, we will see how he is the Son of David. Luke, continuing what he describes as a more orderly account of those things that have happened, begins in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Oh, Father, may the attitude of our heart be that of Mary. May our wills be so submitted to you that we live according to your will. And we are thankful for these things that we celebrate this Advent season, the coming of Jesus into the world, the perfect God-man, to bear away our sin and shame on the cross. And may we never forget that that innocent child was born not just to live for us, but to die for us. And I pray this morning, if there are any in here who have not come to find the hope that is found in Jesus Christ, that they would find that hope today. And this Christmas season would take on new meaning for them as they embrace the greatest gift of all, the salvation that we find through the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this we pray in his holy and precious name. Amen. Mary is given this unexpected announcement that she is going to be a mother before she's even married. And she is puzzled with this announcement, trying to discern what this greeting from this angelic messenger who had just recently, in Luke's gospel, announced to Zechariah that he would be a father even in his old age. But it's not just the pregnancy that is significant. It is the identity of the one that she would bear. And Luke records in verse 30 that he responded to her in her puzzlement and said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." This points us to that first identity of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of Mary. He was not the adopted son of Mary. He was her biological son. It's not as if Jesus was an angel or some other being pretending to be a human child. And there are three important truths in this identity as son of Mary, because this points to his humanity, his true humanity. He, as the author of Hebrews says, took on flesh and blood. And there are three important encouragements for us in that. First, we are pointed to his humility, because this one who would be born of Mary, who would be born as truly human, was also the pre-existent Word, the Word which was with God, which was God, which created everything. We see the humility of the second person of the Trinity taking on our humanity. John and his gospel records Jesus as speaking of leaving the glory that he had before the foundation of the world. He humbled himself in taking on humanity more greatly than we can ever imagine. Paul speaks of that humility in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, Christ, though being in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, and being found in human likeness, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. The depths of his humility point us to his greatness. C.S. Lewis, in an essay of his on the Incarnation, says that the Incarnation is the miracle that typifies all of Christianity. He describes it as if we were down so deep and God has taken the great plunge, he has taken the great dive into our humanity to save us from our lostness and darkness. In that we see great condescension. We see great humility in that he did not consider it beneath him to take upon himself our nature. And in taking on our nature, we consider that in his true humanity, the gospel writers and the writers of the New Testament point out what was part and parcel to that is that he was touched with our infirmities, as the author of Hebrews tells us. He knows the limitations and the frailness of our human flesh. You ever get tired? The gospel writers tell us in his humanity, Jesus grew tired. John in his gospel tells us that Jesus was at one point so tired he had to send his disciples in ahead of him to get food for him. He new temptation. Jesus' public ministry is begun with his temptation in the wilderness. It was in his humanity and those things touching to our humanity that Jesus was tempted. Ever get hungry? Jesus was fasting 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness and tempted to turn bread into stone to satisfy that human need of hunger. But it was not just so that he would be touched with our infirmities and know the power of temptation that he came as a truly human, as Mary's son, but it was so that he could taste death. As God alone, he could not taste death because God cannot die. God has an indestructible life force. God is without beginning or end of days. It was only as incarnate that he could taste death for us. He was born to die. He was born as the son of Mary to die. He was born to be crushed and despised for our iniquities. Gabriel continues, "You shall call his name Jesus." Verse 32, "He will be great and called the Son of the Most High." He would be God's present with us. In the announcement of Jesus' birth in Matthew, it was said that he would be Emmanuel in fulfillment of that prophecy, that he would be God with us. And everything that God was for the people of Israel in the Old Testament, God is that in the person of Jesus Christ for us today. And part of being God in the flesh points us to, again, certain qualities about Jesus. The first that strikes us is his holiness. So we are reminded of this holy identity in verse 35 when he answers Mary, saying that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and the power of the Most High would overshadow her, and therefore the child would be holy. It is in relation to his deity, his divine majesty, that he is holy. There is no one like Jesus. The author of Hebrews says that it was fitting that we would have a high priest like Jesus, holy and set apart from sin. Though he was touched with our infirmities, though he was tempted in every way that we are without sin, though he tasted death, sin had no power over him. Death was defeated by his holy life, his holy power. Secondly, we are reminded, given his divine nature and his identity, of his helpfulness. The psalmist asked the question, "My eyes look unto the hill. Where does my help come from?" My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. What the psalmist looked up into heaven, we can look at the person of Jesus Christ and find that our help is in him. The psalmist elsewhere says that the Lord is an ever-present help in time of need. And we find in the person of Jesus, God as our helper, as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as our friend. And again, this also points to his humility, because he was under no external obligation to come in human form to pay his life as the penalty for our sin. It was out of his great love for us that God came in human form, that God was laid in that manger that first Christmas and raised up on that cross on that first Good Friday, out of his desire to help us by paying the price for our sin. Anselm in the Middle Ages wrote a wonderful little booklet called Why God Became Man. Now, because it stymied everyone. Why would God, a perfect being, choose to take on our human nature? And Anselm made the argument that it was because we owed a debt that had to be paid by man, but it was a debt that only God himself could pay. And so out of his great love, God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. So as man, he could be in the place to pay that debt. And as that God, he would have the sufficiency to pay the debt that he owed. And it is all tied up in his name of Jesus, which means God saves. And so we go on to that third identity of Jesus, that he is the son of David. Gabriel, in this great annunciation of Christ coming into the world, goes on to say in verse 32, "And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David." Now, we often puzzle ourselves on when Jesus takes the throne of his father David. The gospel writers and the writers of the New Testament epistles makes it clear that Jesus takes his throne after his resurrection from the dead, when he is ascended and seated at the right hand of his father above all rule, power, glory, and dominion. His name, as Paul says in Philippians, is the name given that is above every name. And we see a glimpse of this enthronement of Jesus as the Son of David, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in David chapter 7 and verse 9. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Daniel writes, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. A stream of fire issued and came out. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened." And then the one comes before this Ancient of Days. In verse 13, Daniel says, "I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man." With the clouds of heaven, if you remember at the end of Jesus' ministry, after his resurrection, after the 40 days, he ascended to his Father's right hand with the clouds of heaven. And Daniel continues on, "And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." And the reason is because God had promised David in 2 Samuel 7 that he would not lack a son to sit on his throne, that his son who would come from him would have an everlasting kingdom, an eternal kingdom, an unending kingdom. And David, in his response of praying gratitude for God, because David wanted to build a house for his name, and God built a kingdom for David's son, who is the Christ, David said, "This is instruction for the nations," because the one who would be David's son, who would sit on the throne of David, would not just rule over the house of Jacob, but he would rule all the nations. We see this reflected in the enthronement psalm of Psalm 2, where God speaks of the ascension and enthronement of Jesus when the Lord says in verse 7 of Psalm 2, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." So when we consider the identity of Jesus as Son of David, we're reminded of his authority. He has all authority in heaven on earth, as Jesus points out in Matthew 28. All are answerable to him. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no government, there is no seat of office or power under the sun that is higher than the Son of David, Jesus Christ. Secondly, as we consider it, this points to his ascension, because he would not sit on David's throne in Jerusalem. He would sit on David's throne at his Father's right hand. Jesus knew his kingdom was no earthly kingdom that can pass away in a night. He knew his kingdom was unique, as Jesus said on his trial before Herod, "My kingdom is not of this world." And Jesus comes into his kingdom as in his ascension. As we look at the chaos and the world around us, we know that there is a king that is seated above all that, who is and all are answerable to. This points us also to his second advent. At Advent, we do not just look to his first coming, but we remember as believers in Christ that he is coming again. In his first coming, he came as sin-bearing substitute. He came as the one who would lay down his life for our sins. But when he comes again, he does not come again to lay down his life a second time. He comes again to usher in the fullness and finalness of his kingdom. He comes to defeat all those enemies that are set up against him. Paul looks forward to this second advent of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I begin reading in verse 20. Paul says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man death came, by a man has also the resurrection of the dead. For for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to him who puts all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all." One day, he's coming again. One day, the child who was born to die for our sins will come and destroy death. One day, death is a defeated enemy. Oftentimes, this time of year, there can be a sense of sadness as we think about those who have gone on before us. But we are promised that one day he is coming again, and one day all those who have placed their faith in Christ, who is the Son of Mary, the Son of God, the Son of David, all who have placed their faith in him will be raised and are resurrected like his own. And one day all those who have put their faith in him will know that death has been defeated. He came to destroy death. He came to free us. He came to save us. And it was because of his unique identity as the Son of Mary, pointing to his true humanity, that he could die the death our sins deserve. It was owing to his identity as Son of God that his life would be a sufficient payment for all of our sins. And it was owing to his identity as Son of David that he has the name given above every name, that his name is the one that we bow. He is the one we worship. He is the one that we long for coming again. And this Christmas season, the first greatest gift that you can give to Christ is your own life, that you accept him as your Lord and Savior. Because I tell you, if you do not bow and worship and receive him now, you will stand before him in judgment to come. But if you receive him now, you can anticipate being with him forever, who has come and laid down his life for you. The second greatest gift that we can give is to point others to him. As we live a life of submission and service to the Savior, may our attitudes be that of Mary. Mary doesn't push back against the difficulties of this. And she knew there would be difficulties, because as she points out, she had not even known a man. She's betrothed to Joseph and finds out that she's going to give birth to one who is the Son of God. She knows the rumors that are going to circulate. She knows the hardship that's going to come. And yet, her response to the fact that she would be mother to this Jesus is, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And may we have that submissiveness to Christ in salvation and spreading the gospel wherever we are. Going to have a time of invitation. And I tell you right now that if you've not placed your faith in Christ, if you have not believed him, if you've not received him as your Savior, you are depriving yourself of the greatest gift of all, a gift that cannot be lost, a gift that cannot be taken away, the gift of knowing that you could spend your eternity with one who has loved you more than anyone you've ever known. And I'll tell you, if you're a believer and you're not sharing this good news with your friends and your family and your coworkers and those you come across, you are depriving them of the greatest gift of all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come into this time of invitation, I pray that your Spirit would be at work in hearts. I pray that there are some in our midst who have not received this gift, that they would receive the greatest gift of all, salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ, because it is for that reason he came as the Son of Mary, the Son of God, and Son of David, so that we could receive him in this lifetime as our Lord and Savior and look forward to his coming again for his people. And I pray that if there are any who have not place their faith in Christ, they would. And for those of us who are believers, give us boldness as we share this gift, this good news of salvation. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.